Luke chapter 12. This is day, what is this, day 17? What day is today? Day 16. This is day 16 of our fast. And so we're meeting every morning besides Sunday. And so if you're doing the 21-day fast, this coming Saturday morning, we'll be breaking our fast together with communion, okay? And so if you're doing the 21 days, then you, the 23rd, which is Saturday, you can come and we'll break it during that time. And then if you're going the 30 days, it's February 1st that we're going to break the fast together. And then after February 1st, we're going back to our normal morning prayer schedule, which is Tuesday to Friday. Okay, so from February 2nd, we're going to go through Friday and Saturday, no morning prayer, you know, and we'll just go back to normal early morning schedule. The other thing I forget before I go on, our inner healing conference is coming up in a few weeks, and Dr. Kraft and his assistant Judy and his wife Meg are coming, and it's going to be a really incredible time. Now, we're having a little bit of a logistical issue because obviously, you know, our sanctuary is not big enough for our church. And so what we're going to do, what we decided to do, is we decided to do a ticket system. Okay, I know this is very different, but you just bear with us. And if you're a member of Solomon's Porch in good standing, and if you don't know what that means you're probably not in good standing, okay? But if you're a member of Solomon's Porch in good standing, then that means you can go to the back and you can get a ticket, okay? And there's four sessions for the conference. Friday night, Saturday morning, Saturday afternoon, Saturday evening, and then Sunday, two services, right? But the conference is those four sessions. There's a ticket for each session. You will not be allowed in the sanctuary without a ticket, okay? I don't care if you've been here for 18 years, right? You know, we haven't been around 18 years. That's impossible, right? So don't go by, you know, come on, you know me. You know, I'm the man at this church. No, you're not the man unless you have a ticket, okay? And so we're going to be pretty strict because we want to invite our community as well. And I know you want to invite your friends and whatnot. But because space is so limited, right? I mean, we could cram, I'm talking about cram, about 130 people in this sanctuary. I mean, that's just cramming it, right? I mean, that's like getting rid of that aisle over there and becoming really a fire hazard. But, you know, for the Lord, that's okay, right? And so he has saved us from the fire of hell. Amen? So, okay, any case. So you're going to get a ticket, and so just go to Kenny in the back, and you can get your ticket for those sessions. You can only get one ticket for yourself. Don't take one for, oh, my friend's not at church today. Well, they'll have an opportunity next Sunday, okay? After next Sunday, on that Monday, they're open to the public, okay? And trust me, I've been getting emails like you wouldn't believe from people all over Hong Kong that heard Dr. Kraft is coming, and so everyone in their, you know, a neighbor wants to come, and we would love to accommodate, but we just can't, right? And so, but it's going to be streamed, and so they can, you know, watch it online, and so we made that kind of, you know, we made that available. Dr. Kraft is a very well-known person, especially in the area of inner healing, and so it is a treat for you guys, you know, and a treat for us in the same way, but we are having to deal with these logistical things, and I know it sounds very unchurchy, you know, and stuff, but just bear with us, and we'll try the best that we can. So you get a ticket for you. You know, just you, one set. If you're not going to be able to make like a Saturday morning, don't take that ticket, right? And so thus create space for someone else to come during that time, okay? Our training the next week, it's closed, right? We have 40 participants. We're only supposed to have 20, right? And so we're already doubled out, you know. But we are church, right? If you're like, Lord, Pastor Sam, I got to come to this training thing, just come talk to me and we'll see what we can do, okay? And stuff, you know, as usual. But that's that, and so we'll leave it at that. Okay, amen? Any questions about that? Talk to me. Please don't give Kenny any grief, you know, about the stuff, right? I laid out the parameters because basically if anyone bothers him, he's going to tell me, then I'm going to bother you, right, and stuff. So just let's not even go there in that way, right? Okay, Luke 12, verse 32. Let's read this together. If you need a Bible, raise your hands, and one of our ushers will be sure to give you one. Luke 12:32. It says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, God. We bless you, Lord, for so many incredible things, God, that you've done through our lives, Lord, and what you're leading us to, God, in 2010, Lord. And we believe, God, that this is the verse that you have for us as a church, Lord. that we're your flock, God. You tell us, don't be afraid, Lord. No matter what is before us, could be finances or troubles or circumstances, no matter what is before us, God, Lord, you say, don't be afraid, because the Father, our Father, gladly wishes, desires to give us the kingdom. And so we thank you for that word, God, and we ask you to speak to us today, God. Release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, we want to run, God, into 2010, into your purposes, Lord. So thank you, Lord. Give our friends, God, today that are fasting, give them strength, Lord, for another day, Lord, to live a life full of you, God, to lay down the legitimate pleasures, Lord, for the extreme pleasures of knowing you. So we thank you, we bless you, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. And so we're getting to the time, I know Pastor Nate shared a powerful message last week as we finished off the fasting, and so we're launching into 2010, and this will be message one of the new year. And so I'll be speaking over the next few weeks about our theme, and mostly, you know, what we sense God saying to us as a church, as a body for this year that's coming up, and really in some ways not just this year but this whole decade, you know. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. You know, the Bible talks about the sons of Issachar, and the sons of Issachar, it says, and they were applauded because there were men who knew the times that we're living in. You know, they had discernment. They understood the seriousness and the specialness of the era and the time that they were living in. And so, and as a church, you know, we need to live in that spirit of Issachar as well. We need to have that kind of idea that we know the time that we're in. We understand what's going on around us, and then we understand our place in what's going on around us. You know, you guys know that it's not a mistake, or it's not out of some whim that you were here in Hong Kong in 2010. You know, it's not an accident or a mistake, you know, that you were here in Solomon's Porch in 2010. You know, and some of you guys have been here for years, and you guys know my wife was away in the States for my brother-in-law's wedding. It was a wonderful wedding, by the way. Thank you for the prayers and everything. And, you know, I went for a day for the wedding. But I had a whole week to myself in Hong Kong. You know, no wife, no kids. You know, I didn't know what to do. And so, like any man, I cleaned the house. And so, I cleaned the house, man. I took everything apart, you know, and I just did everything. One of the things I did is I rearranged all of our pictures. You know, I don't know if you're like you, but, you know, we got boxes all over the place, and I took all the boxes out, and I got all the pictures, and I put it in photo albums, and, you know, it was quite fun. But the reason why I shared that is I saw all these old pictures of SP, right? And man, it was just so fun just going through all these things. And, you know, like when Lisa was pregnant, you know, with a bunch of pictures, and then all the birthday parties, and, you know, and Lisa's birthday, and all the barbecues we had in the back, and pictures of Bible study. And it was just so fun, you know, to see all of these pictures and see many of you guys, you know. And it's amazing, you guys look exactly the same. You know, I mean, really, there's like no change whatsoever in so many of our faces there. You know, I mean, you gain a little weight here and there, but it'll be gone this week anyway, right? And things, but it was so amazing to see this incredible journey that God brought our church through. You know, and it was really so fun. If you ever want to see the albums, man, just come over to my house, and, you know, we'll have some dinner after the fast is over. You can just peruse the albums and see all the faces. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible. And just seeing God's faithfulness, you know, over the period of these 7 years. You know, 2010, this February, will mark 7 years of Solomon's Porch. Now, seven is in the scriptures a very, very important number. You guys know 777 is the number of God. You know, and seven is meaning it's the number of completion. It's the word is the number of perfection. You know, and it's where all these things kind of come into place. And you sit on a, how do you say, it's like a launching pad in a lot of ways, you know. And so not only is, you know, February our 7th year anniversary, but in April, I get my permanent identification card, right? And I become resident. I'm already resident. I become a permanent resident, right? and things. And so I'm telling you, right now from the beginning, we're going to have a party, man. Right? And so this year, I know it was my birthday. We did a very low-scale birthday thing, you know, this last November, because we wanted to do a huge permanent ID day, right? It's like, you know, forget human birthday, because I'm getting old anyway. I don't like it anyway, right? But, you know, my spiritual Hong Kong birthday, and it's going to come in April. And trust me, you open your calendars up. We're gonna party at church, and it's going to be a wonderful time. But 2010, as we talk about this year of completeness and, you know, and all these things, personally for me as a leader, you know, some of you guys know or not, this is the longest I've ever stayed in one place in my life. You know, I mean, in my life. You know, I've always been a three-year man, right? And I've always stayed in some place 3 years and then went somewhere 3 years and went somewhere else 3 years because I like to start things, right? I like to, you know, to start and establish something and then I'll move on and let someone else take care of it. You know, but this is the longest time I've ever been in one place. You know, and I think there's a real God design, you know, about that. And as we come into the seventh year, the word of the Lord for this year and as we launch in the decade, you know, and this actually, I got this sense actually months and months and months ago, and I've just been, wrestling and praying, but this is the year of reaping. You know, in other words, the better way of saying this is the year of reaping what we have sown. You know, and as I begin to dialogue with God about all these things that are going on, it's like all those stuff that makes Solomon's porch, you know, and all the things that we have put our hands to and that we've been giving ourselves to, we're going to begin to see the fruition of these things come starting this year and then continue onward. You know, the verse here, it says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Now, I don't want you to be confused, and I want to break this verse down a little bit since it's going to be up on the board and you're going to see it for the whole year, you know, and whatnot. The word kingdom is the Greek word basileia, right? And it means royal power or kingship or dominion or rule. But don't be misunderstood. God, Jesus is not saying that he's going to give us the kingdom, right? It's not to be confused with an actual kingdom, but rather it's the right or authority to rule over a kingdom, right? And so, you know, what this means is there is a kingdom, right? And this is the same word when we talk about kingdom of God. When we say the Lord's Prayer, "Let your kingdom come," it's the same word, basileia, right? And what this means is it's not necessarily God's going to give you the kingdom, but he's going to give you the power and the authority to rule and reign in that kingdom, right? And whatever kingdoms that the Lord brings to us. And so it's not so much about something given over to us as an entity, but it's more about something happening to us inside. You know, it's not so like a transfer. I give you this. It's more of God transforming us, you know, making us strong and whole, you know, and so that power and authority can flow through us so that we can rule and reign, right, in the designated areas of influence that God has given to each one of us. Right? And so it's an inward thing. It's not something that comes from the outside. It's what happens within us in that way. And this refers to the royal power of Jesus as a triumphant Messiah. This is a part of that. Now, the word that he also uses, he says this, and is the word chosen gladly. It's actually the same word, but the writers use it twice. And the word is eudokeo, right? And it means to be well pleased with, to take pleasure in, to do willingly. And so what the Lord is saying, he's telling us, and this is a word for the church, he's saying, don't be afraid, right? There's a lot of big stuff ahead of us, and there are a lot of big stuff. There are a lot of big obstacles, you know, money being one of those things. But he says, don't be afraid, little flock, right? Don't be afraid, my sheep, because he's the shepherd. And he says, and the Father willingly, with incredible pleasure, wants to give you the kingdom. You know, it's the heart of God that desires to fulfill those things in your life that are yet unfulfilled, but yet you know it's the will of God. You know, things that you have contended for years, and it hasn't quite come to fruition. I want you to know that it's the Father. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, my little flock, because the Father, with pleasure, wants to give you the kingdom. Right, wants to put something on your lap, wants to transform us, you know, in an incredible way. You know, it could be easily translated that the Lord is saying, I take great pleasure in doing this for you. You know, sometimes, especially when we look at God, a lot of times we because, you know, we're twisted in some ways. We think that, you know, God doesn't want to do stuff for us. Or, you know, doesn't want to work on our behalf. Or we got to work overtime or struggle or suffer and do these things. But he says, no, he says, I take great pleasure in offering this to you. I take incredible joy, you know, in giving you these things. You know, I mean, are there people in your life, you know, that, you know, one person can ask for a favor, you know, and be like, well, okay, yeah, because I'm a Christian, sure, I'll do it, you know. But then someone else asks you, and you're like, oh, I'd love to, you know. I mean, if my wife asked me something, you know, for the most part, right, you know, because I got to tell the truth, I'm preaching, you know. For the most part, you know, I'd be like, oh, man, I would love to do, you know, whatever, you know, you ask for. And it's that same kind of heartfelt emotion, you know, in wanting to serve someone or give to someone or whatnot. And hopefully you have those type of people in your life, you know, that allows you to do that. And I want you, from the get-go, I want to let you guys know that God's heart and his desire is to bless his children. God's heart and his desire has always been to bless his children. All right? It's been to love them and draw them in. It's to bring good things into our lives. You know, James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Right? Every good thing. This is God's heart. He wants to bring good things into our lives. You know, and there's no variation. In other words, he doesn't choose one or the other. He that's his heart's desire to all of his children. Right? To release something incredible into their lives. I love this psalm in Psalm 68, verse 19. He says, blessed be our God who daily loads us with benefits. Right? This is the Lord. This is, and the psalmist is saying, blessed be the Lord who daily, every single day, he just pours on his benefits to his children. Right, that's the God that we have. And I want to tell you, if that's not the God that's in your mind, right, then that's not God. Right, that's not God. In fact, we could call that idolatry. You know, the essence of idolatry, idolatry, right, is to entertain thoughts of God that are not worthy of him. That's what idolatry is, right? To entertain thoughts about God that are not worthy of him. Right, and so if you have a different mindset than the biblical mindset of who God is and what he desires to do for the people of God and to his children, then you need to erase that. I mean, that's why we're having Inner Healing Conference, right? I mean, you need to have your, you know, mind and brain and soul and spirit just cleaned out so that you can have a revelation of the true God of the Scriptures, right? The God that goes beyond all these things. And so, you know, the Lord, right? Blessed be God who daily loads us with benefits, right? Incredible. You know, this is what God wants to do. That's his desire. He is able to do much more exceedingly abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. That's who this God is. Now, the key in really understanding all this is not so much that God's going to bless us, right? The key for us, and this is where our responsibility comes in, right, is what we do with the blessings that come into our lives. It's what we do with them. You know, just, you know, a very simple case in point, right? Because you're blessed to be a blessing. All right, this is one of our SP models, all right, that we've cried out from the beginning when we started. You are blessed to be a blessing. Why don't you turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking, you are blessed to be a blessing. Right? It's important, right? Because it's important that you, as you take in what God has blessed you with, right, that it's not for yourself, you know? And I think in some ways, this is where parts of the church have kind of just lost it a little bit. They enamored themselves with these blessings. You know, they you know, enjoyed it. And I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying enjoy, you know, but it's not just for you. Right? You're blessed to be a blessing. You know, that we're supposed to be a conduit of these things. And God simply says that if you're a conduit, that he'll even bless you even more. Right? That you can be more of a conduit. You know, this is the Christian life that God kind of has us moving into. You know, and so you got to understand, right? He is going to do it. Listen, he is going to do it because he's God. Remember our theme, no spoken word of God shall be without ability. He is going to do it. the key in understanding this is, what are we going to do with what he does? Right? And that's where myself as a pastor and other leaders, we want to try to guide you along in this journey of faith. You know, that we become masters, you know, and that we are diligent and faithful with what God has given to us. Right? It's not enough just to focus on what we receive. You know, it's also to turn our face and say, well, God, you've blessed me so much. What can I do? You know, how can I serve? You know, and how can I give? And how can I love? And, you know, and how can I sacrifice, God? You know, for all that you've done for me and given for me. You know, then we ask, well, what is he going to do? Right? We know he's going to do it. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? He's going to do what we have sown over these last few years. You know, the themes that we've been crying out to God for in the morning prayers, and as we come together for retreats and whatnot, and as we go before God, he's going to do these things that we've sown. And so I went back a few years, and so for the next few weeks, I'm going to basically come back to major themes of Solomon's Porch that we've gone through over certain years. You know, and I'm going to just share upon them, you know, kind of to give you an idea of what's happening. And if I want to give you the big picture, it's, you know, it's kind of God's been doing all these different things in us, you know, and what it's like, it's like these things kind of coming together, you know, and now it's a launching into the next phase, whatever it may be. You know, when I, and this really, I mean, to me, it really speaks volumes to me. You know, when I was in school as an athlete, I never won like the most valuable player award. You know, no, I think I deserved it a few times, but I never won it. You know, one time I did, but that was a fluke year, right? You know, I never got that award. You know, like the best guy in my team, but the award I got almost every team I played in is I always got the best all around player. You know, in other words, what that meant was a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and putting all those kind of things, pieces together. You know, and I felt like, wow, that's really what I do as a pastor. You know, I just take a little bit here and there, a little bit, and kind of just put it together. You know, in a lot of ways, as we go into 2010, you know, this is kind of what we're doing. We're taking things that he's spoken to us here and spoken to us in 05 and 06 and 07 and 08 and 09. And we're putting these pieces together here, and it's coming together into this unit, into this perfection, right? And now that we have a strategy or plan, and now it's launching us into, you know, I don't know if I want to call it the next phase, or right into the, you know, this into the, this decade, right? You know, that we're entering into. And so what I want to speak on, and I just want to simply label this as just SP values. You know, and if you're new to church, SP is not senior pastor, it's Solomon's Porch, okay? And so Solomon's Porch values, okay? One of our values that we started off from the beginning, and it was actually from our first retreat, and the title of my message today is called Connect. If you guys remember, our first retreat we ever had, that was our theme, Connect. You know, and if you were there, remember Jacinta made, how many cakes you made? She made like seven, what, C-O-N-N-E-C-T, seven cakes, you know, right? C-O-N-N-E-C-T, yeah, seven cakes, man. Can't believe you're a banker, right? You know, seven cakes, C-O-N-N-E-C-T, right? And we put it together, and it was kind of like the launching of our church. And we had spent quite a bit of that time in the beginning of the year talking about community, you know, and what it meant to be a church, and what we really valued as a community, you know, and so we're kind of launching into that. I want to tell you, God, in his infinite wisdom, he created this very unique mechanism, you know, that if used correctly, this tool, if used correctly, can bring incredible healing, incredible joy, you know, incredible hope and opportunity and empowerment and prosperity and love, right? This really incredible mechanism. Now, if you're forward thinking, you know what I'm talking about. This mechanism is called the church, right? And God in his infinite wisdom, right? It wasn't enough to send Jesus. Jesus needed to build his church. And in Matthew 16, it says, upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades should not prevail over my church. You know, and so Jesus built his church and he left, and he left us the Spirit working with the church. You know, and so there's something, and again, I preface it, if used correctly, right? You know, if used correctly, it can bring incredible blessing into the life of the believer. Now, I know some of you guys are not really sold on this concept yet or this mechanism, you know, and I know that you're still, you know, trying to find your way through, and you know, you're okay with coming on Sunday, you know, and because, you know, you can be anonymous and no one can really bother you or get to know what's going on in your life or, you know, whatnot. And so you're okay with that. But let me suggest to you that you may be missing out on all that God has intended for you. You know, you may be missing out on what the Lord wants to do in your life. You know, and there's something that happens in this way. This really wise man said, one can acquire everything in solitude except character. Right? Except character. You know, yes, it is your Christian faith, right? But as we talked about before, but God calls us to live a Christian life. You know, so it's not necessarily just about you and God and your faith. Right? It's the Christian life that he calls us to. You know, and that life is lived out through the life of the church. It's about, you know, rubbing shoulders with one another. And I'll tell you from the beginning, you're not going to get along with everybody. Is that understood? You know what I mean? You know, I mean, unless you have a personality like my wife or, you know, or something like that, you're, you know, I mean, yeah, I don't know anyone that doesn't like her, right? And if they do, they got trouble, right? And stuff. But you know, I mean, there's people like that. It's going to be very difficult to, you know, where you're friends with everyone and it's not going to necessarily happen that way. But see, it's not supposed to happen that way. You know what I mean? You know, and I shared, you know, I think months before that, I mean, there is something about having conflict with one another. You know? I mean, there's something about, you know, disagreement with one another. You know, we do the premarital class, you know, and which we're starting again very soon. And one of the things, one of the major modes of this premarital class is actually talking about communication. And the communication, more meaning, a better word, I mean, communication is a nice way of saying it, but the better way of saying it is how to fight fairly, right? You know, and so in a relationship, how do you really fight? As a Christian, how do you fight? You know, and one of the things my wife and I always say from the beginning is, look, if you never argue, then there is something terribly wrong with your relationship. You know, because that's just not right. You know what I mean? It means you're not being honest with one another, right? And so there's got to be an aspect where there is some conflict, you know, that occurs with one another, right? The amen was from a married couple, by the way, okay? You know, all the singles have this idealistic Cinderella kind of, what? You know, my husband, I'm going to worship at his feet, you know? I don't know, you know? I don't know about that, right? And stuff, so it's trust me, there has to be some level of conflict, you know, for growth to happen. It's just one of these things. You know, and one of the best ways as you work that out is in church. This is where that you can practice forgiveness. You know, this is when you can practice all kinds of stuff. You know, I was when I was a campus pastor at the university, I brought in he was kind of a loose friend of mine, and he came to one of the chapels and just made a mess, man. I mean, just made a mess. He said a few things, and I, unfortunately, I introduced him as one of my mentors, right? And it was a bad thing to do, you know? And so, but I introduced him as one, because, you know, I mean, he helped me along, but, you know, it's just one of those things, and I kind of wanted to honor him as I introduced him to the school. And he came, and he started sharing some stuff, and, I mean, it was, you know, on the most part, it wasn't that crazy, right? But it was a little bit kind of off the cuff and whatnot, and the school went nuts. I mean, they wanted his head, you know, and whatnot. And I remember afterwards, you know, I came to the next, because he was speaking that night, and so I came to the next chapel the next day, and I went up to the front, and I just simply said this, well, at least we can practice forgiveness as a community, you know, whatever happens. And then people kind of quieted down after that. They recognized, oh, this is an opportunity. You know, we can continue to crucify this guy, you know, or we can practice forgiveness. You know, and so there's something about the conflict that happens in relationships, in church and whatnot, that creates opportunities for us to live out our Christian life. You know, and so this is one of those things that happen. You know, and it's community. I love this story. I don't know if you guys do you guys like Rocky, right? You know Sylvester Stallone. When I grew up, I was a huge Stallone fan. You know, I used to, you know, like Adrian. You know, I used to do all the kind of stuff. You know, when I used to work out, I used to listen to, you know, Come and Fly Now. You know, the song, dun, 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 you know, the whole deal. And I saw this, and I love this story, right? And this is Stallone is saying this, and let me just read you from this article I found. And it says, Sylvester Stallone surprised the entertainment world by resurrecting his iconic movie hero, Rocky Balboa, for the one last film in 2006. Then while promoting the film, Stallone shocked Christian fans by saying that his faith in Jesus Christ had influenced the writing of the first Rocky screenplay. His renewed affiliation with Christianity had motivated him to write the last one. In an interview with CitizenLink.com, Stallone said, I was raised in a Christian home, I went to Catholic schools, and I was taught the faith. I went as far as I could with it until I got into the so-called real world and was presented with temptation. I kind of lost my way and made a lot of bad choices. Those bad choices, especially his decision to place fame and career ahead of his family, left Stallone unsatisfied. So he went back to church. And this is what he said. He said, the more I go to church, the more I turn myself over to the process of believing in Jesus and listening to his word and having him guide my hand, Stallone said. Stallone also realized he had to trust Christ more than himself. You need to have the expertise and the guidance of someone else, he said. You cannot train yourself. I feel the same way about Christianity and the church. This is the best line of it all. The church is the gym of the soul. Right? Right? The church is the gym of the soul. Right? I mean, this is where it's worked out. This is where the faith and the life merge together, right? In hopefully in a place that's warm and accepting and that's open and encouraging, right? And that's where the part, right? If done correctly, that's a major part, right? You know, that part has to be there. But it's something about we work out our soul in church, in God's house. You know, this is, you know, it's important for us to really understand this, you know, in our life. Now, a lot of this, you know, is coming, this discussion, a lot of this stuff, you know, is coming from a few really important discussions I've been having over the course of a few years. Last year, I went to a conference in San Francisco, I think last February or so, and this conference was being done by one of my mentors, and this one I can say he is actually a mentor of mine, you know, and we're trying to bring him to Hong Kong. And Alan Lunsford is president of a group called the Lunsford Group, and he multimillionaire, you know, so many businesses. To just give you a framework, he owns the Four Seasons, a few of them in the States. His family trust owns Pebble Beach, the golf course there. He was an initial investor with Google. You know, he was an initial investor with Apple. In fact, he owns Apple headquarters, and Steve Jobs actually rents from him. You know, so that's credentials. This guy is a solid guy, and he is one of the most committed Christians I've ever met in my life. And he's going to hopefully come this spring and do a marketplace conference with us. And and we've been talking, and at this conference, basically was bringing a lot of high net worth Christians to talk about their faith. You know. And there was a session on philanthropy, right? And so I mean, what am I doing in a session on philanthropy, right? I mean, you know, you can give me money, but, you know, that kind of thing and stuff. So I was there, and one of the ladies that was leading this this discussion on philanthropy, Christian philanthropy, was actually a woman in this field, and she is actually in a Bible study with Richard Branson, you know, the guy that owns Virgin. And so, you know, she's been to Necker Island and pretty intensive. And apparently he is very, very close to accepting Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I don't know if you heard, according to the grapevine, I have some good sources that tell me that Bill Gates actually gave his life to the Lord under the tutelage of Rick Warren. You know, it's still unsubstantiated, but there's some very good sources that came in and that shared about that. So you may be hearing that later on. You know, I think it's true. But there's something happening in this kind of this realm of the rich and famous. you know, and so so I'm having a discussion. It was me, Tim, Mac, you know, who moved to Singapore, and Al and his right-hand man, and we're, you know, eating dinner and having this discussion. And we were talking about this whole idea of, well, where do the rich and famous go to church? You know, where do they go to church? And not like we want rich and famous to come to our church, you know. It's not one of those discussions like, oh yeah, we should get some rich and famous people in our church, you know. Surely our budget would be increased, you know, and et cetera, et cetera. From the beginning, that's not the mode of the conversation, but the mode of the conversation was, where can wealthy, famous people find a genuine, true community where they won't get ripped off, where they won't be exploited, you know, where they can, you know, feel like a normal person, even though in our star-studded celebrity, you know, kind of how do I say, culture, you know, it's difficult. Now, for me, over the last few months ago, I've been really railing against this celebrity culture, you know, TMZ and People Magazine. I mean, I've been getting actually visibly upset. Right, and a lot of it was, you know, I don't know if I share this story, but you know, when I was flying to LA, I was in line to go to, you know, to get on the to go through the screening, and in the United States, man, you don't want to travel right now. It's just crazy, right? I mean, full body search and all kinds of stuff, and so I was in line, and then the cafe stewardess brought this semi-famous, you know, a Hong Kong actor. Actually, I think he's Taiwanese actor. You know, if I said the name, you probably know who he is. And with his little entourage, and made him cut in line in front of everyone, right? Well, you know, I mean, you know, you don't do that. And then there's two families there, and they're like, you know, this one Hong Kong guy, hey, what are you doing? You know, it's like, who are you? Well, I don't care if you're famous, you know, I mean, we're waiting in line and stuff. And I mean, the guy was so embarrassed and all these things. And right then, I was thinking, because I was already thinking about the celebrity, and I was thinking, yeah, why do you get to cut in line, man? You know, I mean, what's the big deal about you? You make a few stupid songs and a few stupid movies, right? I mean, what's the big deal? You know, and a part of me is like saying, I'm a pastor of a church. You know what I mean? I mean, what, you sing a song? I got the eternal destiny of people in my hand. And I was thinking, I'm more important than you, man. Right? I mean, obviously I didn't say that. I was just really quiet, you know, standing behind. Because the other two families were, I mean, they were giving this guy H-E double hockey sticks, man, right? And stuff. And so, you know, and I was thinking about this, right? This celebrity status, this culture and all these things, you know, and just really railing against it. But I mean, you know what? I succumbed to it myself. We were staying at this, you know, hotel in Beverly Hills, a really famous hotel. And I was driving in, you know, in the car, and I had to pick up one of the Lisa's cousins from the airport, and coming out, I said, oh yeah, I heard this hotel is really famous, and there's a lot of movie stars that hang out at the hotel. And sure enough, man, I pull into the driveway, right, and the valet's coming, and there's a Range Rover right in front of me, and guess who gets out? Denzel Washington, right? And, you know, here I am in my high horse, the celebrity, you know, and I'm like, Denzel! Denzel! Hey! You know what I mean? And I just had to repent, man. I was like, I'm such a hypocrite, you know, and stuff. And, you know, I'm trying to find, wait, where's Denzel, man? You know, let me get a picture of Denzel and these things. And I understand, right? It's our evilness. We do this kind of stuff in our hearts, right? And so, you know, with all that to say, you know, going back to what I was saying before, and so, you know, this rich and famous, you know, where are they going to find a community? And we started talking about this, you know, I mean, like really intentionally, because that's kind of the realm that Al lives in, right? And so we're strategizing, and how can we do this thing? And you know, and we thought, well, you know what, maybe they can be discipled one-on-one. You know, that sounds like a good idea. You know, I've talked with a lot of well-known senior pastors, and that's what they do. You know, because time is limited and all these things, so they do a one-on-one thing. But then as we started talking more about the Christian life, we came to this conclusion is that's not going to work. It's just a temporary kind of thing. What people need, they need a church. They need to come in and be a part of the community. They need some normalcy in their life. You know, they need to, you know, to come out of their comfort zone as well. You know, and mingle with regular people. You know, we're all regular people. You know, and do these kind of things because there's something about accountability. There's something about community. There's something about serving and service, right? And that has to come hand in hand for someone to grow in the Lord. You know what I mean? You know, it's not something that you can do yourself. And we had long time, and we're still having this conversation, to this day about this. And when we started talking about that, and it was mostly Al, right? Because this guy's so wise. You know, he used to be the international director of Navigators before he went into business. And so he actually was stationed in Singapore for years and lived in Hong Kong for a little while and things. And so, you know, so he's got a real sharp mind and just loves God. He's never been married. You know, he just decided to give his life to the Lord. And so he never got married. You know, just one of those unique kind of guys, you know, and stuff. And so, he's sharing his wisdom. We're talking about this. And it was, to me, it's like light bulbs went off. Even more, because I was committed to church. I was committed to community and all these things. But it was like even more of the urgency to build that kind of community. You know, to build that kind of church and to at least, I mean, not that we build it, but God builds it, but to be an instrument where we see this thing kind of happening. You know, where normal people, rich, famous, not so famous, you know, all spheres of life can come together, different races, nationalities, to come together, to grow together, right? To live life together. You know, doing it on your own is just not going to cut it. Right, because it was never meant to. That was never the process by which we do these things. You know. I mean, there's certain things you do with certain things, right? And if you violate those rules or laws, it's going to be broke, right? And it's not going to fulfill what you need to do. Like a cell phone. You know, I mean, some of you guys know that a cell phone is used to make calls. You can do a lot of cool things on it, but it's not meant to be thrown against the wall, right? It's not meant to be dipped into water. You know, I mean, there are certain things that's not meant to do, because if you do those things, guess what? It's going to break, and it's going to become of no use for us. And so God has designed in this universe, you know, a certain way to go about this life, you know, a certain way to go about our faith, you know, and one of the ways, or probably the vehicle by which we move along this path of faith and life, is through the church, right? It's through the body of Christ. It's through rubbing elbows with one another, you know, and out of that community is birth, and community is born, you know, and accountability grows out of this. Not that accountability happens, you know, or you go for accountability. No, accountability is always a byproduct out of community. When you have community, accountability will simply flow through these things, you know, and we are in, friends, the gym for the soul. Right, that's what we're doing right now, you know. And I know the timing sounds impeccable, you know. And you think this is contrived. Trust me, this was already planned before the house church launch was planned and everything. But I want to let you know that we have an incredible vehicle as a church, right? That breaks us out of Sunday service into smaller communities of people, you know. That we can get out of, you know, just coming on Sunday. You know, which is good. I mean, that's like entry-level stuff, which is good, right? But if you really want to grow, I mean, if you really want to see the purposes of God really come together in your life, you know, it would be imperative to be part of a house church. You know, to be part of another community, a smaller community, where there's more accountability, there's more opportunity. You know, there's more things to do, and you know, and I know there's so many of you that you really want to do something for the Lord, and you want to serve, and, you know, a great avenue is through the house church. You know, I mean, if you didn't know already, you know, before you came into service today, some of your brothers and sisters came in and served you. It was the house church that did it. You know, all the food that you'll eat in a few weeks, right? And you know, and some of the drinks and whatnot, it's provided by your house church members. You know, people that want to serve, and maybe there's not so much of an opportunity in a Sunday kind of setting, you know, but there is opportunities in your house church. Maybe you have a gift of music, you know, or you like to sing or play an instrument and whatnot, and, you know, maybe you're not ready for the stage here, but man, we're looking for leaders and all that in the house churches to lead worship. You know, and to grow together in the gifts in that way. You know, maybe you've desired to minister and to pray for people, and you have a real heart to intercede and whatnot. You know, and you're not quite ready for, you know, the IP team or whatnot. You know, or maybe your schedule works and that you can't really join them. Well, we need intercessors in our house churches. You know, there's so many opportunities to serve and so many opportunities to give and so many opportunities to love and to be loved, you know, in these units, in these house churches that we've established the last few years. And, you know, and I would really want to encourage you, you know, to get plugged in, you know, in some way and get plugged into just one, right? You know, you're part of one family. You go to too many and it's just, you know, it's just too complicated that way. You know, and find a group of people, and this is what I would say, right? Don't go because, you know, there's more girls in this house church, you know, as a guy, or there's more guy eligible bachelors in this house church, or it's, you know, very close to my home, and so it's convenient and whatnot. Because maybe God has set you up for something. Maybe the Lord has got you right where He wants you. You know, and that it's actually at this other house church that may be a bit further. They may be a different social, you know, kind of atmosphere than you're used to. That could probably be the God place for you to be at. You know, and so it's imperative that you pray. You know, I mean, yes, you know, you can visit. You know, I'm going to give you a few weeks to do that, right? You know, and, you know, I'm not really a big fan of, you know, church hopping or house church hopping or whatnot. You know, but if you must, you know, you can check it out here and there. You know, but I really want to encourage you to pray. God's going to speak to you because God has a place where He wants you, right? He doesn't do anything by accident, right? He has put things in order. He has people that He wants to connect you with, you know, and your house church, they're going to be your lifelong friends. You know, I mean, they're going to be people that you know, you invite to your wedding and, you know, that, you know, you'll invite to your kid's baptism and, you know, and then you'll invite to your son's wedding and, you know, and all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, that's years from now, right, as we go ahead in this thing. You know, and it'd be important for us to really come together and to really, you know, understand this thing. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. That's what it says. It says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Right? The writer of Hebrews, he encourages us to connect with one another. He encourages us to do good to one another. You know, another pastor will say, especially those in the household of the faith. You know, encourages us to, you know, to rub elbows and shoulders and get face to face. You know, and have conflict and have resolution, you know, to have prayer and to live life together in that way, right? There is a need for us to connect. And we believe that as we launch into 2010, that God is putting these pieces together, you know, and He is going to continue to build the kind of community that He wants. And I'm not saying that we're there. You know, I'm not saying that we're on the threshold or whatnot. You know, I'm saying that this is a charge for us as a church. You know, we don't want to get too big. I've said it many times. Sometimes numbers ruin it, right? We don't want to get too big. We want to be big enough to do stuff around the world. You know, but we don't want to get too big, you know, and we'll have to figure out some things to do, you know, once we get to that stage. But we don't have to think about it right now. You know, but to really build a house, a family of God in Hong Kong, you know, I mean, think about it, guys. There's no accident that many people that have left Hong Kong are coming back to Hong Kong. You know, many people that have gone to work other places are coming back, right, because they're coming back to community. Right, they're coming back to the family of God. Right, they're coming back in some ways to the purposes of the Lord. You know, and that's what God is leading us into. Amen? Let's close our eyes today. Don't be afraid, little flock, because the Father gladly chooses to give you the kingdom. It's His desire. And a part of that manifestation, right, or we talk about the fullness of what the kingdom and those desires are, will flow through the vehicle of the church. And then in another mode, flow through the vehicle of the house church. So I encourage you to go online and pray and connect. It's the word of the Lord. Connect. And so maybe today you're not committed to a house church yet, but you sense the Lord speaking to you. Let's pray right now. Let's ask God to lead you to one of these 12 house churches. And I tell you, it will not be the same. Thank you, Jesus. Pray to God that you would help us to connect, God. Lord, help us to be a community, Lord, that you desire here in Hong Kong. A place, Lord, where we can be loved, where we can love. Or a place where we can, Lord, practice this Christian life. A place where your glory dwells. So speak to us, God, about getting more connected, God. Speak to us, Lord, about putting our roots down, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Watch over us, Lord. Why don't we rise to our feet and let's sing this as we close our service together.
Take my heart. Take my heart. Lay it down. At the feet of you who's crowned, take my life, letting go, lift it up to you who's throne,
and I will worship.
I will worship you, Lord, only you, Lord. I will bow down before you, only you,
my friend.
Take my friend, take my fears, all I have, I'm leaving here. Be all my hopes, be all my dreams, be all my delights, be my everything, and I will worship you, Lord, only you, Lord. I will bow down before you, only you, Lord. I will worship. I will bow down before you, only you, Lord.
As we connect, let's grab someone's hand next to you and go across the aisles. Let's pray for one another, huh? Let's pray God's purposes over one another. Pray for the neighbor on the left and right of you. Let's ask the Lord to do something supernatural in their life this year. That you just pour your love on them. Pray that they would be connected to the vine. And out of that, the goodness of God would flow through their lives. Let's pray for one another right now. Lord, we thank you, God. We bless you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you have established your church, God. We thank you, Lord, that you've been faithful with us these last 7 years, Lord. And we look forward to what you're launching us into, God. Lord, in 2010, in this decade, Lord. God, let this be the year and the decade of growth, God. Let this be the year and the decade of the promises of God fulfilled in the lives of your church, Lord. We bless you, God. Watch over us, Lord. God, help us to connect with each other. Help us to be vulnerable to one another. Help us to love each other, God, and to give of ourselves, Lord, to consider others more important than ourselves, Lord. God, let this be the theme over our lives, not just this year, God, but over our lives. Thank you, Father, for watch over us this week, God. Especially, Lord, give strength to brothers and sisters that are fasting and seeking your purposes. Help us to wake up in the morning to come and to pray with the family of God, Lord. We bless you, God. We thank you. We love you, Jesus. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hug your neighbor. Say amen. Thanks for praying for me. Says I love you. Thanks for the anointing. Please join us for some refreshments, right, and have a wonderful day today and a wonderful week.